The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What do the words eternal and forever in the Bible really mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. Currently, we're taking questions from listeners just like yourself. If you've got a question, send it to us. You can reach us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show, and thank you for listening. I want to give a shout out to Dan and Francis Mosier.
Oh, yeah, Victor Street Bible Chapel. Well, hi, Dan and Francis.
We have a question from Anonymous. Is it true that the main words used in the New Testament, translated as eternal or forever, are from the Hebrew olam and the Greek aeon? Is it true that those words do not necessarily mean eternal and forever, but can mean a limited period of time? And lastly, how do we know when the Bible talks about eternal life, it really means eternal and not a limited period of time?
Well, first of all, the Hebrew word olam generally means forever, but there are some occasions where it means a very long period of time.
It means kind of like an age. Pertaining
well,
to an age
right,
or something.
But it can extend all the way to forever, which it often does. But aeon, the Greek word, can refer to an age. But I saw a good article by Zane Hodges recently where he says when you look up aeon, it is the way that Greeks would speak of eternity. And Greeks did have a robust concept of eternity. Now, as you know from Greek mythology, etc., they didn't believe in a physical life after death. They believed in a spiritual life after death. And what is it? You cross the river Styx, and you're going for the Elysian Fields. If you ever saw the movie, what was it called, where they, the Gladiator with Russell Crowe?
I think it was called Gladiator.
That was it. Gladiator. Yeah. Genius. Okay. So at the end of Gladiator, he dies, and he sees his wife who has died, and he's going to the Elysian Fields.
Okay.
Well, that's a Greek concept of life after death and of eternity. Now, of course, the Bible's far different. We have a physical eternity promised to us. Everyone's going to be raised, believers and unbelievers, believers to glorified bodies, unbelievers to bodies that will experience torment.
Right.
But the point is, yes, aeon does refer to forever. And we know this from many, many, many passages. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to know. When John 3:16, the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life." That's what he's talking about. It's not just talking about life for the ages. Some people argue, well, this is life which is fit for the ages to come. Well, that's true, but it means everlasting life. And another example of that would be John 11:25-26. Remember, Jesus makes seven I am statements in John's gospel.
Okay.
Like in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's a compound statement. He's making two I am statements within one. As the resurrection, he says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live."
Mm-hmm.
That's the promise of resurrection. As the life, he says, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." So never die in Greek is very emphatic. It's never, ever, ever die. And the point there is a statement about the life that Jesus gives, which all through John's gospel is called everlasting life, or eternal life.
What I hear you saying is you can tell whether something is for a limited period of time or forever, and you can definitely tell that eternal life is the forever part of it, in John at least, because of these other contextual clues, like when he talks about you'll never die.
You'll never hunger.
If you were,
you'll never thirst. You'll never die. Never perish.
But if it actually meant, you know, eternal life was actually, well, this is just for a limited period of time, well, you would die. And so that would be a lie. Jesus couldn't say you would never die. But because he says you never die, you know that this is actually the forever meaning of eternal.
Right. And let me give you an example, which is not on everlasting life, but it's on the future of Israel, which I found extremely bizarre. One day at the Evangelical Theological Society meetings, I saw a friend of mine, and he was with someone who was with Jews for Jesus.
Yeah.
So we went to lunch together, and I asked them, I said, is it your view that in eternity future, Jewish believers will be members of both Israel and the church, or just members of the church? Because Arnold Fruchtenbaum, I'd heard him speak recently, and he had said he thought they'd be dual citizens.
Okay.
Both of Israel and of the church. And so the Jewish man, believer, said, well, the Hebrew word olam means a long time. And so Israel is going to rule for 1,000 years during the millennium. And when the millennium ends, Israel ends. And there will not be three peoples of God, you know, the nations, Israel, and the church. Mm-hmm. There'll just be one people of God. We'll all be the people of God. And there won't be any distinction between Jew or Gentile, so Israel will no longer be a thing.
That's what this guy was claiming.
Yeah, and I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, how can you read the Old Testament and see all the eternal promises to Abraham, mm-hmm. the land promises, the people promises, and say that these are millennial only? How do you understand Revelation 21 and 22? Why is it called the New Jerusalem? Why isn't it the new generic city?
Right, right, right.
Why is it called Jerusalem? And, you know, why do you have the 12 apostles and you've got the 12 tribes that are part of the foundation of the new Jerusalem?
Mm.
Yes, the idea of eternity is found in both the Old and New Testament. Let me give you an example of how we know that everlasting life was taught in the Old Testament.
Okay.
In John 5:39, Jesus, speaking to legalistic Jews, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, what they thought was, by looking at the scriptures and finding the greatest commandments, if they fulfilled those greatest commandments, they were convinced they would be with Messiah forever in his coming kingdom.
Right.
That was wrong. Jesus went on to say, but these are they which testify of me, that is, the Old Testament scriptures testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. In order to have eternal life, a person must believe in Jesus. And that everlasting life really means everlasting life. Translators haven't been getting it wrong all these years when they translated everlasting or eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
I prefer everlasting because our life doesn't go eternally backwards. There's a point in time at which we got everlasting life and it goes on forward. But if people want to translate it eternal life, okay, the same basic idea. But to reject it and say there is no such concept in the Bible, I don't know where you get that. How you could possibly read the Bible and come up with that.
All right, so then I guess to answer Anonymous's question, you know it means forever by the context.
All and through the New Testament and the Old Testament.
All right, very good.
Yeah.
Next question from June. And June asks, I have a question about faith. Are there different meanings of faith? For example, faith that saves or faith that heals? Or do they all mean the same thing?
They all mean the same thing. Faith is faith.
So faith is faith. It's just persuasion that something is true. But faith has different objects. There are different things you can believe. There's only one way to believe, but there are different things that you can believe.
Right. For example, an unbeliever might well believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right?
Right.
They may well believe that angels attended his birth.
Right.
They may well believe that wise men came. They may well believe that before Jesus was two, Joseph and Mary took him down to Egypt, being warned in a dream that Herod was going to be doing something terrible. And so they left and went down to Egypt, right?
Right.
Well, you don't have to be a believer to believe what the Bible says. There's millions of things in the Bible you could believe and yet not be born again. To be born again, you must believe the promise that Jesus makes, that he who believes in me has everlasting life. And once I believe that, I have everlasting life, even if I don't have a robust belief in lots of other Bible truths.
Right.
But on the other hand, if I recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the long prophesied Messiah, who's come to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead.
Right.
And because of that, by faith in him, I have everlasting life. Well, then I'm born again, even if I don't know he was born in Bethlehem,
right.
Which evidently in John 1, the disciples didn't know that. They were saying he was from Nazareth. And even if you don't know that he was born of a virgin, which in John 1, they're saying he's the son of Joseph, which sounds like they don't yet understand the virgin birth. Mm-hmm. Even if a person has some faulty aspects of their theology,
yeah.
If they are convinced that Jesus is Messiah, guarantor of their eternal destiny,
sure.
Well, then they're born again. And there's not different kinds of faith.
Well, what about the difference between living faith and dead faith?
Okay, in James 2, it talks about living faith and dead faith. Living faith is faith which is applied. That is, I believe something and I live in light of it. Dead faith is not some kind of special category of faith. When James says three times in verses 2:17, James 2:20, and James 2:26, faith without works is dead, what he means is that faith without works is unprofitable. It's unproductive.
Right.
That's why James 2:14 starts out, "What does it profit, my brethren?" And James 2:16 ends with, "What does it profit?" There is no profit in faith that's not applied.
So maybe we can say all faith is persuasion, but there are different things that you can believe, and there are also different degrees of applying your faith to practice.
Absolutely. Let's say, for example, you believe that it's more blessed to give than receive, but you see a brother who doesn't have enough to live on, not through any fault of his own, but he's going through a hard time, and yet you don't extend any money to them. You say, be filled and be warm, but yeah. You don't give them anything necessary for the body. What good is that? What profit
right.
is that? That's James 2:15 and 16.
You're still persuaded that helping the poor is true, but you have a dead faith or useless faith because you're not putting your faith into practice.
Right. Basically, what James 2:14 to 26 is saying is we're to apply what we believe. When you give money, even if you don't get a tax deduction, if you're helping someone in your local assembly or helping a family member or friend, you're applying what you believe.
That's right. Well, I hope that answers your question, June, and thank you for sending it in. If you have any questions for us, you know where to send it, radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to find out, is it going to be easy or hard for Lucifer to deceive the nations? So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.